Tonight, I'm going to make a few comments there. The book of Acts, chapter 4. We've been looking at this chapter very recently. I'm going to look at a part of it again tonight. Acts, chapter 4, and I'll read the first few verses and then go down the chapter to verse 13. So we'll start at the beginning of Acts, chapter 4. And as I spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Then if you can go over, please, just to verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that is spread no further among the people. Let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless this short reading of his word this evening. We did mention to the congregation on Sunday that this would be an important prayer meeting for us. They're all important. But we were coming tonight to specifically pray that God would send revival, real revival, to all of our own hearts and even to our congregations, and that he would be pleased to move in the land as a whole. I know that the attention of very many people, and we're all guilty too, is in some ways every day now upon COVID-19 and wondering what's happening and what's the latest news and what's the latest talk on restrictions, and people are in varying degrees concerned about what that is going to mean in the future regarding school and regarding worship places, regarding people in their work, and of course regarding people's health. And there is, and there's no denying it, folks, there is a small minority in the country. It's not near here, but it could spread down here. And they are blatantly just completely unconcerned. Now, we have all to try and go about as much normality as we possibly can. But there, I was hearing again today from another man, and really there are some who will openly say that they are very happy just to do what they do. And when you get people coming out of their pubs and into dozens and dozens and dozens crammed into houses with drink instead of 3 o'clock in the morning, then just asking for trouble. They know the trouble's coming and they're doing it over and over again and will not be talked to. So I just don't know where we go from there. While everybody else is trying to get on with their work and on with their life in as much normality as they can, but they're not being reckless fools like that. But the whole country is beginning to pay the price now again for that behaviour. But that is something that is very much on the mind of people. But folks, you and I as Christians, we know that there are other really, really pushing needs, pressing needs in the country at this time. And it is for a genuine revival of true religionists. We love a good meeting there, and if we go to the Easter Convention or somewhere, and there's lots of people and a lovely, good singing, and it's a nice atmosphere to be there. But the reality of God's work is that it's not all Easter Convention. There are little works scattered right across the province, some of them very small indeed, and people are there trying to do what they can where they are, and to serve the Lord where he has them. And as they seek to do that, there are many Christians tonight who know that if revival doesn't come, I mean genuine visitation from the Lord, then things are going to get worse and worse and worse. There are people who I know, quite a number of them still living, that well remember way back at the very beginning of the Free Presbyterian Church in those days, the 50s and the early 60s, and they remember so many people being converted in meetings and missions and all, and it's just so far removed from that at the present time. So we're going to pray tonight for revival, but I want to speak a wee bit about this from this passage and try to encourage all of us regarding the reality of revival. I've given a little title to the message tonight. It is that troubled days cannot prevent revival. Troubled days. And I'm not going to go into that. You know enough about the troubles with COVID and all the other things that there are. So we're looking at this passage in Acts chapter 4. And I want to say that I've read fairly widely on revival in the United Kingdom. And one man was talking about the state of the United Kingdom of Britain before the revival came during the days, June 1859, that time. And he said this, he said, anything more deplorable than the condition of the country as to religion, morality and high principle is very difficult to conceive. And there were many, many people had other things to say that were in keeping with that, what that man said. History records, and perhaps you know this tonight, that in 1859 alone, there were over 600,000 people who professed salvation in England. During that time of revival, one-tenth of the whole Welsh population professed salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was that saving of many, many precious souls. There were, of course, social reforms. Tom Barnardo was saved in 1859, and not too long after that, he was saved in the revival. He founded Dr. Barnardo's Homes. You don't hear so much these days, but back in the day, and since his day, they did a marvellous work for children, Dr. Barnardo's Homes. There was, in 1862, just a few years after the revival, the Church of England Temperance Society was formed, and that made a huge change to lives and to homes right across the whole country. The 7th Earl of Shaftesbury was just a single man, and yet he seemed to be used in a brilliant way. He fought for fair rights for women, and they wouldn't be treated like doormats the way they very often were, and the children would not be sent down coal mines. He largely saw an end to little boys being sent up chimneys to clean them. Sometimes they get stuck, and sometimes it's unthinkable. They got stuck, and sometimes they died there, up the chimneys. He fought to see the end of all of that. And so there were very, very far-reaching consequences of revival. And folks, it all happened in very troubled times. Days when men were behaving, and most, as this commentator said, and anything more deplorable was hard to imagine. As regards to religion, there was so much confusion, to morality and to high principle. It just was almost absent from the country. And God's people were in despair. And here in this chapter that we've read of, I did draw your attention to it before, even in the Lord's Day. And here is a chapter, and this was not an easy pathway for Peter and John. There was trouble all around them. Of course there were people who aligned themselves with them and said, well, come thick or thin, I'll stand with you and I'll be there, and they were. But by and large, it was really, really difficult. And there was always that which was in great opposition to God's work. And you see here that when they did believe, we read there in verse 4 of a great number believing, and those in chapter 4 from verse 13 on, it was only in God's providence and mercy and intervention that their men were put to death at that time. That God had other things for them to do, and they were let go, as we noted the other day. And we're looking at this passage, and we're simply going to look at Troubled days cannot prevent revival. And yes, it is true. As every year goes by, and there's more trouble in the nation, and there's more frustration as to what is going to, when's there ever going to be a turning of the corner? And a discouragement can be a very real thing and can really affect Christians as just as much as anybody else. But troubled days cannot prevent revival. I want you to think of something tonight, first of all, and it is this. There is the beauty of revival. The beauty of revival. Now, these men that had arrested Peter and John for preaching, and Peter really was willing to, he put his life in the line, didn't he, when he was preaching here and talking to them. Verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now there's a salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In other words, if you don't listen, as others in early part of chapter 4 did do, and obey, you will never be a Christian. And that's what he, to be right with God, that is what you must have. And he was straight to the point, and he preached it just as it was. And again, revival, as we must remind ourselves, is when the Holy Spirit comes in power. And certainly the Holy Spirit was resting upon Peter at that time. You can read all through the book of Acts of various moves of the Lord and how when the Lord came. And it has been the same all down through the years. In congregations, we're fortunate in our denomination generally that we have a good unity in our denomination, in our presbytery, and in our congregations. But sometimes in days gone by in the Christian church, it hasn't been like that. And there's been some sort of division over maybe a doctrine or something like that, and it's led to terrible things. When revival comes, there's reconciliation and a getting back to the Bible and what it teaches. And if you look there in verse 21, it says, so when they had further threatened them and let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men, see that? All men glorified God for that which was done. The beauty of what was happening, it could not be denied. Look at verse 16. It says, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. We cannot deny it. You see, true revival is, folks, it is a thing of great beauty. When the Reverend Duncan Campbell, he's one that we mention often if we're talking about revival, simply because he seemed to be the main instrument in the Lewis. He was the main preacher. The two old sisters were the main instruments, you could say that, that prayed that the preacher would come. But he was the main preacher, and he said this. He said, regarding the Lord, he is sovereign in the affairs of men, but we must not believe in any conception of God's sovereignty that nullifies man's responsibility. And what is that to do? Well, that's to do with Peter and John were doing. Preach the word. Preach the word clearly. I drew your attention to verses 11 and 12 for a reason. They preach the word in great clarity. And that is something which can be, must be in revival, and which anything else can be a hindrance in revival. A muffled message. I'm not afraid to tell you that when my wife's uncle passed away a few weeks back and we went to the funeral service, she said when she heard who was doing it, she said, well, when he did my Uncle John's funeral, he had nothing to say. And when he did the funeral a few weeks ago, he had nothing to say. And there were dozens of people. There were people in the church, socially distancing, of course. Outside, there was a speaker, and there's people socially distancing where the church was at Clonanese, and also on the other side of the road, and he had nothing to say. Sometimes these guys have a lot of nice things to say about the person that's gone. He didn't even have that really very much to say about that. In fact, the entire meeting, including singing and everything he had to say, I can't remember exactly what it was, but I think we're writing something like 14 minutes out of the whole place. He had nothing to say. And whenever true revival comes, it is clarity and faithfulness in preaching that gives beauty to revival. Not telling men a wee fairy story that makes them feel less bad about themselves. Clear preaching of the gospel. Neither is there salvation in any other. That's what was needed then, and that's what's needed today. Clarity of preaching. But men who were committed to prayer, and women who were committed to prayer. Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, said, when God intends great mercy for his people, the first thing he does is set them praying. And we're glad you're here tonight. And we're glad that people pray for the preaching of the word and pray that God's word would have free course and be glorified. I'm not going to take time tonight, but you can read yourself in Luke chapter 3 and verse 4 there, yeah, about preparing the way of the Lord. And there's John the Baptist coming and preparing the way. But this expression had significance, because in the East, when an emperor or a king was due to pass through a certain area, men who were called highwaymen, they prepared. They prepared the highway for them. And whenever they were preparing that way, that meant that obstructions were removed. And is anything short of preaching the gospel not an obstruction? It is. And you pray that God will remove it, and that he will take ordinary people, and we'll mention that in a minute, and he will use them, whether it is in the pulpit or else out gossiping the gospel, that he will fill them with the Spirit and he will use them. I have a whole lot of other things written down here, and I just simply don't have time to go into tonight because we're here to pray. But it's about God coming and filling the valleys of defeat with his Spirit, about levelling the mountains of disbelief, about making the crooked places straight with his holiness. And you know, in the Bible where the Lord speaks in Luke 3 about making the rough places smooth, that expression, the rough places, literally means dislocation. You've read it before, making the rough places smooth. Dislocation. It means to make straight and that which has been discontinuous, or that which has been out of place. Plenty out of place in ecclesiastical circles today. And yes, people in their nice, in their great big robes can say, oh, we need God to come to our country again and all that. A big part of the reason why things are where they are is that they don't preach the gospel. They do not preach the gospel. But we're looking here at the beauty of revival. I mentioned to you there people like the 7th Earl of Shaftesbury. He was just a man. Why did he have such influence? Because people saw the beauty of revival. They saw the beauty of it, and it changed their whole way of thinking. And then when their way of thinking changed, things that I mentioned there to do with drinking, there's a temperance movement. Bernardo's Holmes here, away down south in the Republic of Ireland. There was Shaftesbury, there was Florence Nightingale, who trained at a school that was born out of the Evangelical Awakening in England, and she's known as the mother of modern nursing, and she had a tremendous influence upon people. The beauty of revival, and folks, it all begins. It all begins in our own hearts. And I read the other day concerning the revival in England, that God poured out his Spirit upon a handful of men and women, and the result was the foundations of hell were shaken. I mentioned to you on Sunday that it never seems to be big numbers that God uses initially, but it's the ones and the twos. Remember, he's looking for a man to stand in the gap. One man could make a difference. There are men in the Bible, and since the Bible, who've determined to be that man, and they've been that man, or that woman, for that matter. I was reading something of Elizabeth Elliot today again. You know about her. Her husband was murdered, Jim Elliot. She was definitely one of those women. She was definitely one of those women who stood in the gap and made the difference. There is the beauty of revival. The only beauty we see of it generally is what we read of it, or listen to it being preached about, or we like to sit back and to think about it. But folks, we need it. There is the beauty of revival. And here, in the midst of very threatening and very troubled circumstances, those troubled days could not prevent a genuine moving of God and a genuine time of revival. And we said on Sunday that we pray for ourselves, make me a channel of blessing today. I've said to my own sons, and they're own men, as you know, the way I want them to be, their own men, but just generally saying to them, saying, we always need to go on with the Lord for ourselves and to ask the Lord to use us and to help us and to strengthen us. We cannot, much as we, our hearts may be broken for our friends who maybe don't want to do that. We need to go on with the Lord for ourselves and say, make me a channel. Remember, it's the one man or the one woman that can make the difference. It's not only here the beauty of revival, but to risk slightly overlapping what I've already said, there's the boldness in revival. You will see here, I've mentioned Peter, and his courage was outstanding on this occasion. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter preached, and you read chapter 4 there, verse 8, he's full of the Holy Spirit. Barnabas was filled, Stephen was filled, Paul was filled, so many others were filled. Verse 13 says there, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. You see the word boldness, it doesn't mean arrogance or forcefulness. It simply means, it means fearlessness or freedom in action. What a good thought. Fearlessness or freedom in action. Very, very easy to buckle if I was in his position, but he didn't on this occasion. They were bold there. And in revival, a new boldness comes to preaching. And it'd be wrong to think that everywhere that men went preaching in revival, that the towns were all lining out to wait for them and to greet them and say, we're so glad to have you here. There were just little groups of Christians like us who wanted that. There's plenty of opposition. There was harm come to many of them, and things thrown at them, and people tried to hurt them and to intimidate them, and just all of that there. That was the kind of thing. They still preached boldly. One of the greatest things that is ever seen in any revival is the boldness in preaching. Now, you're preaching from a heart of love. You don't preach to people as though you're nearly glad that they're going to hell. You need to preach that they're lost. But you need to point out sin for what it is and how it needs to be complete. It needs to be repented of. And boldness in preaching is a mark of revival. Pray for that in our churches. Again, I said in our denomination, with all of our differences that we may have, the gospel preached in every church, in every pulpit in our denomination, and pray that that would continue. But pray for others right across the land. Northern Ireland used to be different. So much boldness in preaching. Now it's in circumstances. I want to say to you that I actually think that that man who did that funeral of my wife's uncle, I do think he was a Christian man. He's afraid. I do believe from what I've heard and listening, I think he is saved himself, but I don't know that for sure now, but I do think he is. But he's afraid. He's afraid to preach boldly. I know of when I was about 25 years ago now, a bit more than that, there was a man in the Irish Presbyterian Church who was very, very able preacher of the gospel, and he went to a big church, moved from a small one, went to a big one, big number of elders there, and huge congregation, two meetings every Sunday, because they couldn't get them all in one go. And one of the first things they said to him when he went there was, you need to cool down. And you know what? He did. And in a few years, and I've been talking to people a lot older than me who told me all about it, who knew him and knew exactly what happened. He cooled and the boldness disappeared. He was getting a big pay packet, and that made all the difference. Boldness in revival, the beauty of revival. But folks, let's mention just before we get down to prayer here, the bounty of revival. It says there in verse 13, yes, they saw that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Their lives were full of Christ. Peter's speech was full of Christ. Dr. William Barclay, who is a Bible commentator, said concerning Peter's speech, it was spoken to an audience of the wealthiest and most intellectual and most powerful people in the land by a Galilean fisherman. There's the ordinariness. By a Galilean fisherman. And what conviction Peter had when he was preaching. Please do never think that where it says there were ignorant or unlearned men, that that's in any way speaking in a derogatory way. I'll explain to you just, and then we're finished. Where it says there they were unlearned simply means they were unlettered. Like there were not men who had letters with their names. They were not known as the academic people of the day. And ignorant there does not mean that they knew nothing. In fact, the word ignorant in this occasion means a private person or one without special office. There's the ordinariness again. They were ignorant and unlearned men, and they knew how to preach the Lord Jesus Christ in all his fullness, in a simple way. And the bounty of revival was that ordinary people were used, and they were used in a most marvelous way. Some of you may have heard of Gypsy Smith, who had a very difficult childhood when he was very young. I don't know all his story. I think he was reared in the forest part of the time. And Gypsy Smith became a much used preacher. And a young fella come to him one time, and he asked Mr. Smith, he said, "How? I know the great need that there is for revival, but how can I pray? How can it start? How can I get it started?" He said to that young fella, he said, "Kneel down and take a piece of chalk and draw a circle around yourself and keep praying that God would revive everybody in that circle until he does, and then move out from there." And folks, that's where we are tonight. It needs to begin in our hearts. And you and I would never want our denomination or ourselves to get to the point where we were like the church at Laodicea, who thought that need of nothing. What fools desperately need the Lord. Free Presbyterian Church is just a small part of God's witness on earth, but it's a part of his witness on earth that he has churches right across Northern Ireland. That's not a mistake. And as I said, the gospel is still faithfully preached in all our pulpits, but how we need revival. How we need the Lord to come, and that all around us might see the beauty of revival, that there might be great boldness in preaching in revival. Not just from us, but from those that are afraid to preach it, and in the bounty of revival. God's people in blessing generally. Galilean fishermen preached to the intellectuals and influential people of the day. Troubled days cannot prevent true revival. I trust the Lord will bless these few thoughts to your hearts. It's coming.